the game Bop It has three parts to it. You do? Maybe you'll show us. So the middle is the Bop It. The end, the yellow end is the Twist It, and that's Pull It. And so when it, you know how to play, it says out loud what to do, and you do it.
Pull it. Pull it.
Well, we're going to send this to Adventure Time with Pastor Kathy. The point that I was going to make with that game that I have clearly made so well is that a lot of times I wake up in the middle of the night and it's like there's a game of Bop It going on in my head. Like my brain will not turn off. I just am worried. And I was like that when I was your age. Like I would, well, I should just get up and play that game, shouldn't I? But then Uncle Andy might have something to say about that. But even when I was your all's age, I worried a lot. I bet you all know what this is as well, the dictionary. Do you all have vocabulary notebooks at school that you have to work on? Like when you read a new book or something, there's words in the book and you have to look up the definitions and write them down and you have to do a certain number every week. You're so lucky if you don't have to do that. Although I love words. Wow. You must have really good teachers that teach you everything you need to know when you're in class. Well, when I was in school, I would always procrastinate and not get my vocabulary notebook done on time. And then the night before it was due, I would be so worried and I wouldn't know how to get out of it. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've waited so long. And for some reason, I didn't know that whenever I was worried about something, I could talk to my parents. I just didn't know that. And so I would keep all of that to myself. And we're talking about the Lord's Prayer this morning in the sermon, and about how the Lord's Prayer is talking to God, and that sometimes we think of God as a very perfectly loving parent, and that the Lord's Prayer reminds us that we can always talk to God. And so what I'm hoping that you all will remember, and maybe anytime you hear the Lord's Prayer, you'll think of this, and that is, you can always talk to your parents. Your parents do not want you to be worried about anything that you can't talk to them about. They don't want you not to be able to sleep because you're worried about something. They want to help you with the things that you're thinking about. And so, not just all the time, but especially when you hear the Lord's Prayer, I hope you'll remember that you don't have to keep to yourself anything you're worried about. That because your parents love you, they want to help you figure those things out. Will you say a prayer with me? Dear Jesus, we are so thankful that you are in our lives. We are thankful for God's love that surrounds us always. And we are thankful for parents that will promise to show us God's love in the way they treat us well. Thank you for being with us, for giving us each other and our families. Amen. And so now, somebody carries the cross out, yes? You're going to carry the cross out as our newspaper star? I'll say, Austin, why don't, maybe you'll carry it this time and Dakota will make sure you get a turn. Did you carry it last time? So if you'll carry the cross out, Miss Kathy is going to take you to Adventure Time while the rest of the congregation stands and sings hymn number 247. Lest there be any doubt, I would like you to know if you're straight, you are very welcome here. I was fiddling with some of my paperwork and things, and I picked up my folder in the sermon, and the Human Rights Campaign sticker fell out just as we were talking about same-sex weddings, and I want to say very seriously how really proud I am of this church, how proud I am to be associated with this group of people and what is happening here. It is not about lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgendered people. It is about all people. It is about God's family, of which we are a very important part, and I am so glad that we are leading in Orange County in helping people understand what it really means to be part of God's family. You are all welcome here. Janine asked me to preach a few months ago, and at about the same time I was thinking, oh, I'm kind of ready to preach again, so I was happy to be asked,
She offered Kathy and me this Sunday and next Sunday, and I'm in Iowa next Sunday, so this Sunday seemed like the way to go, and I was excited about it. And then a couple weeks ago, I went to look at the Revised Common Lectionary, which is kind of the calendar that all of Christendom uses to determine what scriptures will be preached on each given Sunday. And typically, I don't know who chooses it. Some secret body of people somewhere behind closed doors choose a whole year of scriptures. And so when you're going to preach, you go to that. You can go off lectionary if you want to, but it's kind of seen as, you know, weak preaching, like, oh, he couldn't preach from the lectionary. So usually it's four scriptures that you can choose from. One is typically from the Hebrew Testament, and then one is a gospel, one is a psalm, and one is an epistle or a letter, often one of Paul's letters. I went to the Common Lectionary to decide what I was going to preach on, and I thought that maybe I had been preacher punked by Rick and Janine. So the scripture from the Hebrew Testament is from Hosea, so a minor Hebrew prophet. The prophets are fun to preach from. They say some fun things. Jesus preached from the Hebrew Testament, so he did all right. So that could have been an okay sermon. But the scripture is from the beginning of Hosea, where Yahweh is angered at the kingdom of Israel because they're reverting to their old polytheistic ways and not staying faithful to Yahweh. So Hosea reports that Yahweh instructs Hosea to marry a whore, a word that I don't like, by the way, but it's direct from the scriptures. And when Hosea and his wife have children, Yahweh instructs Hosea to name them God Sows, No Pity, and Not My People. Nice names. One of the reasons I wanted us to learn the new hymn this morning that Linda helped us sing is because of that scripture from Hosea, and we'll come back to it and the names in it a little bit. The second scripture in the lectionary that I had to choose from is from Colossians, which, truth be told, would have been a fine choice, but it talked a lot about circumcision, on and on, and I know that circumcision in the culture from which the scriptures emerged is an important issue. It really is, it offers a lot to be talked about, insider status, outsider status, but I moved on. So I came to the Gospel of Luke. I like Luke. Luke often talks about hospitality, and hospitality was a really serious issue at the time when the Gospels were being written. In the culture in which the Gospels were written, hospitality, to be seen as inhospitable, was really to have broken a very serious cultural moray. And so in the scripture that Rose so beautifully read to us this morning, we heard a lot of Luke's thoughts about hospitality as he talked about what your neighbor might do when you're pounding on his door or her door at night, trying to find bread for an unexpected guest. Will you be able to be hospitable to your guest by providing bread? Will your neighbor be hospitable in selecting or in giving you bread? But that scripture starts with the Lord's Prayer. Good. So I decided, of all of the choices that I have, and I looked at the psalm, and the psalm would have been nice, but I thought, okay, let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. We'll leave the spiders and the eggs and the snakes and the fish for some other time. And I say all of those things, of course, to get a laugh. In Hosea's words, I'm a whore for a laugh. Just like many of you know that I'm a whore for a swimming pool, I've become affectionately, I hope affectionately, known by some as a pool whore. Let's just leave that. Maybe I should have chosen Hosea to preach on, but here we are. Let's look at Luke. I've made light of the scriptures a little bit, and I don't mean any disrespect in that. I will tell you that I of course respect the scriptures very much, and as a matter of fact, the more I study them, the more impressed I become with them. And as I really tried to dive into the context of this scripture from Luke, specifically where the Lord's Prayer comes from, one of the two books, we know that Luke and Matthew are the two disciples, or the two gospels rather, that have that contain the Lord's Prayer, and the one that we read in church each Sunday is really Matthew's slightly longer version. But the more I studied this scripture, the more I realized how many amazing and thoughtful people have dedicated their lives and written amazing scholarship on these beautiful scriptures, and how lucky I am to be able to try to expound on Luke 11 this morning. In Luke 11, we find Jesus' disciples remembering a time when they heard John the Baptist teach his disciples how to pray, and it was typical in this time for disciples to ask their rabbi to teach them a particular lesson, and sometimes it was a particular way to pray. And it might have been that the disciples were asking for the special sauce. Like, what is it, Jesus, when you pray that you say the magic words that get you what you want? What's that recipe? The 11 herbs and spices that get you a bountiful harvest, or a fertile cow, or a rainy growing season, or a new audio soundbar from Bose for your home theaters. And what we hear from Jesus, however, is pretty basic. And I asked Rose to read it today from a translation of the Bible called The Message, because I like how accessible that language is. Keep in mind that the version we recite together each Sunday is from Matthew, so it's a little longer. But Luke records the prayer in a shorter way. And first, we hear Jesus call God Abba, which is Father, or perhaps even Daddy. And as much as patriarchal references to God don't particularly resonate for me, very thoughtful scholars are quite certain that Jesus referred to God as Father. The Jesus Seminar is a group of people very academically focused who have researched the scriptures, and in an attempt to uncover what it is they think we really know about the historical person who was Jesus. And as you can imagine, there's a lot of controversy over that, and they've kind of categorized different parts of the Gospels according to how sure they are that they were really things that Jesus said. And the fact that Jesus called God Father is one of the things that they are the most certain of. So we start there. Putting aside, however, whether Jesus was referring to God as Daddy or Mommy or even just my dear beloved parent, Jesus addresses God with a very loving and intimate tone. It's loving and intimate, kind of in the way that Linda Hammondtree might leave you a voicemail on Friday morning asking if Andy will be singing with the choir on Sunday morning. But it's not quite. It's a little different than that. But I think Jesus is suggesting that we approach God in this way, that we, when we approach God in prayer, we think of God as an intimate. We are essentially then given four prayers rolled into one. The first prayer, most directly translated, would be something akin to impose your imperial rule. That's the your kingdom come, your will be done part. Impose your imperial rule, or as the Message translates it perhaps a little more accessibly, set the world right. Or as the Brea UCC translation might read, please employ us as your partners to create a world of peace through justice. And the second part of the prayer then is, provide us with the bread we need today. Luke expands this plea a little bit by saying, provide us the bread we need day by day. But if we ask those scholars from the Jesus Seminar what they think Jesus actually said, they will tell us that Jesus, as an itinerant, with complete trust in God's providence. So Jesus is really a very day-by-day focused person in the culture in which he lived. So he would most likely have asked for bread for that day. And I'll come back to that in a minute. There's a joke about the atheist's daughter who is asked what she knows about Christianity. And she says, I don't know very much, but they seem to really be hung up on trespassing. The third prayer there in the Lord's Prayer then is the sins, debts, trespasses. Forgive us our sins or our debts as we are forgiving those who are indebted to us. And we heard today, forgive our debts to the extent we have forgiven those in debt to us, which I really like. And then the final and fourth prayer in the Message is keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. The wise folks in the Jesus Seminar say it's probably translated, please don't subject us to test after test. So we see a cultural bias there of people starting to think, oh, when life is hard, God is subjecting us to test after test. Matthew is probably the one that we think that added the devil piece. So that's the prayer. I was reading it yesterday afternoon, sitting in the front yard, going over some of my notes, and a couple of neighbors ended up coming over, and we started talking. And as the conversations evolved, I became aware of how really complicated our lives were. One of our neighbors was talking about having just gotten back from a family vacation with his girlfriend of several years. And unexpectedly, his girlfriend's mother, who has early onset Alzheimer's, ended up coming back from the vacation with them and is now going to be living with them. Another friend talked about a mother-in-law who had just died and had left a fair sum of money to the couple. And although they make a living and support themselves, this money is a big relief. But our neighbor was sharing that that new money, that influx of money, is going to cause difficulties in their marriage because finances are complicated for them. I kind of thought, oh, you're the one. You're the final couple that still has issues about finances. But what that conversation left me with is a realization of how really complicated our lives are. Plato said, "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." Isn't that the truth? When was the last day that I felt like I wasn't fighting a hard battle, or you felt like you weren't fighting a hard battle? I can barely remember the time. You all know who Sally Jesse Raphael is, right? The red glasses TV talk show host. Well, before she did that, she was a talk radio jockey. I don't know if any of you remember her talk radio show, but I would listen to her as a middle schooler and a high schooler in Louisville, Kentucky. People would call her show with questions like, "I'm going to Provence, France in April. Should I take a cardigan or a jacket?" Or, "I'm having a dinner party for 8. What would be a fun board game to play after dinner?" And Sally Jesse Raphael was the bomb. She answered every single question. It's like if Inspector Gadget, Dear Abby, and MacGyver had a love child, it was Sally Jesse Raphael. She could not be stumped. And the reason that she was such a boon to me is, as I said in the children's sermon, I was such a worrier as a kid. I didn't really have parents that I could go to with worries like that, that had made themselves available. Even things as mundane as, "Oh, my vocabulary notebook is so behind, I don't think I'm going to be able to finish it." And so I would wake up, I'd have trouble going to sleep. If Sally Jesse Raphael could finally put me to sleep by getting my mind on something else, I would wake up in the middle of the night worried. I still do that as I've gotten older. I can fall asleep now like a champ, but about 2:30, 3 a.m., it's worry time. To-do lists, the American Express bill, clients I haven't called back, the piano accompaniment to Ave Maria that I screwed up in 12th grade for Julie Christensen's Allstate audition. I swear, I wake up in the morning wanting to call Julie Christensen and apologize for that piano accompaniment. Back in the day, I would go to bed and try not to think about my worries, my vocabulary notebooks, why I'd waited so long to start reading A Wrinkle in Time, why I wanted to meet Lee Majors more than I wanted to meet Farrah Fawcett. Over and over in my mind, I would turn on those things, and I discovered that Sally Jesse Raphael's show was the perfect distraction. At least one person had all the answers. I would set the tuner on my clock radio to wave 970 on the AM dial, and the wise Ms. Sally Jesse would usher me to Slumbertown with her sage advice. Years later, in that part of my life that I often describe as the period when God and I decided to see other people, I continued to fight to stay asleep against the inner workings of my mysterious demons. 2:30, 3 a.m. would sneak up, my eyes would pop wide open, and I would fight to find something to lullaby me back to sleep, something to listen to, something to recite, like the Lord's Prayer. There's something I know further than that 4-score Lincoln speech. I know the Lord's Prayer. But during that agnostic period of my life, I felt guilty for using as a sleep aid a prayer that I didn't think I necessarily believed in, until I realized that it wasn't me who had strayed from God, but that it was an outside-in imposed notion of God that was leaving me to deal with my vocabulary notebook all on my own. Now, as I join in, as this congregation says that prayer, I realize that the issue isn't whether I can relate to the paternal notion of God, or whether I think God lives in heaven, or whether there is a heaven at all. The recitation of the Lord's Prayer as a group is an act of unity. We are a family praying together for a world where there is enough food for everybody, and where people feel a little less like they're living through test after test. I have to go back to Hosea for just a minute. All week, that Hosea passage has tugged at me. I chose Luke. I was going to talk on Luke. Hosea kept coming back to me. Sometimes a scripture roughs up a preacher. We get tired of each other during the sermonizing journey, irritated even. The scripture and I, we wish we could see other people. Hosea and I are like that right now. We are not BFFs. I'm not sure we've even friended each other at this point. Hosea wakes me up at night, especially the scripture appointed for today, and I can't go into it in much detail because there's not enough time, but in the scripture, Hosea, who is that quote-unquote minor Hebrew prophet, is chastising Israel for being unfaithful to Yahweh, to God. But Hosea does it in really rough language, telling that story about how Yahweh demanded that Hosea marry a woman who was a whore and bear children of whoredom. And please know that I could preach an entire sermon on the misogyny of that choice of words, and perhaps we should sometime, because I frankly think that that metaphor, using a woman as a metaphor for human idolatry or religious infidelity, is pretty much inexcusable, but it's the language that we have, and so as a family, we wrestle to make good sense of it. But the bottom line, however, is in this allegory slash biography that Hosea offers, Yahweh feels that Israel is being unfaithful to God, and so Yahweh instructs Hosea to marry an unfaithful spouse, and that then when they have three children, God instructs Hosea to name the first son God sows, which kind of means watch out, here it comes. The second child, a daughter, is named No Mercy. And the third, a son, is to be named Nobody, or not God's child. Can you imagine going to a dinner party? I mean, please meet my three children. My son, watch out, God's going to get you. My daughter, nobody loves you. And you know. But the rough language of Hosea is about shocking us into a realization that when we stray from love, we lose ourselves. The scripture from Hosea is indeed rough. It hurts me to read it. But when I really look at it, I see that in some ways, just like dealing with a mother with Alzheimer's or financial disputes in a marriage, just like those are rough, so is it rough to navigate our relationship with the divine. Sally Jesse Raphael can't get you out of that one. This preacher can't get you out of that one. I'm stuck deep in it myself. And thus, the best I can say about it, which is pretty darn good news, at least to me, is that we are in it together. We are on a collective journey to learn how to pray, to learn how to love, and to even learn how to interpret our holy books in ways that make sense. The portion of today's scripture from Luke that sticks with me is this prayer. Intimate, loving one, please give us the bread we need for today. No translation that I read makes that first person singular, give me bread. Every translation, please give us bread. Jesus teaches us to pray for the basic needs of our community, which includes us as individuals, but is larger than that. Please give us today's bread. When I'm worried about me, it helps to pray for us. When I feel as if my name is No Mercy or not God's child, I pray for today's bread for us. when I feel as if my name is not the right job or not the right body, I pray for bread for us. When I feel that I'm unworthy, undeserving, unlovable, I pray for bread for us. To say that to myself is soothing. To live it as a church will change the world. Amen.
Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving God, you feed us with the bread of life, the creative energy of transformation and sustenance. We know that you are intimately tied to our well-being and that you experience our lives as part of the divine life. You are our intimate companion. We pray, loving God, that your will be done in our world and in our hearts. We pray that we may build a world where all of creation will have enough to live and thrive, and that we may co-create with you communities of art and healing, learning and laughter, respect and transformation. A world where daily bread is available to all, and where we are each recognized as your beloved. Trusting in your desire for us all to be whole, we remember those among us who are especially in need today. We remember Stella, Susie, Madeline, and Penny. We ask for you to put Laura and Natalie's new baby, to have it be healthy, to keep it high and hold it in your heart. We ask for you to bless Karen Ritto with complete recovery from breast cancer. We ask for you to bless Garrison for healing as he was hit by a car. And we remember others silently in our hearts. Loving God, give us bread for today, the bread of friendship and community, of wholeness and thoughtfulness. May we continue to be your daily portion in the world, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.